I believe I really truly have a message that I've come back with to share with you. Everything I'm sharing with you starting this week through the end of the month, where we're going to have our vision weekend, all of this works together, even today. Today starts a journey of messages that will be developed next week, and then we'll end up, you know, in our vision weekend, the end of the month. And I really believe God is setting us all up for something that's bigger than what you could possibly think or imagine. And I'm grateful that God is bigger than what we possibly could think or imagine. Amen. We never would have saw salvation by grace through Christ, but he was able to conceive that and create that and bring that to pass. He can have good things like that in our world as well and change agents and ideas and plans. But we have to link up with him. We have to hook up with him because there's people that even missed Jesus when he came because they were thinking something else. They had their eyes on the wrong type of a solution. And yet God has the right solution. And those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, they saw him as the Lamb of God. Man, I didn't say any of this last night. I'm already going on this. This is awesome. I haven't even done this as my Bible yet. God, you're out of order here. Come on. How can you start talking already? But good things are about to take place for those who will have eyes to see and ears to hear. Other people will think everything's falling apart and the world's horrible. That's their problem. Okay, but the rest of us who have eyes to see and ears to hear know that God isn't done. And he's saving the best for last. And we're excited to see God's grand finales. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air and repeat this after me. This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to jump into the scripture here in just a moment. You can open up your Bibles and prepare for Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be there in just a minute. We'll try that again. Philippians chapter 3. There you go. We're starting a series today, like I said, that will take us all the way through the end of this month into Vision Weekend. And by the way, next weekend, we welcome back our LCLC program, our Life Church Leadership College. And I believe we have 17 or 18 students that will be here and their families. And so we're going to be hosting them as they're coming in from all over the state and some from over the different places in the country. And we're excited to see them back and see their school term. Those are, again, future world changers and leaders that you're producing. And so it's exciting to see what God's doing with them in the Bible college. It's different than the Bible school for those of you that are new around here. All right, let me talk to you about this series, POV. Point of view. How many of you have ever watched the Food Network? Anybody watch the Food Network? Yep. Only in the United States or probably now Europe do we have competitions based solely on food. I mean, people used to run and now we chop things, you know, and we throw sugar in it and that's a competition all of a sudden. We used to sweat with exercise. Now we're sweating making biscuits and sandwiches and souffles, and it's awesome. It's pretty stressful, and you can get really caught up into these shows. If you ever watch this, you're like, what are they going to do? What are they going to make out of that thing? I wonder what it tastes like. You almost want to lick the TV screen, and you're almost jealous that they get to do this while you sit here. And the funny part is people will watch even when they're like on a diet. You know, we torment ourselves, and we're sitting there going, I wish I could eat that. I wish I could eat that. We would die if we ate everything that we saw and desired on the Food Network. Can I get an amen? It's one of the best amens I had all day. But in Food Network, my family likes a lot of the different shows, the competitions. I like Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. I always wish I could run into one of these places and find these people. The dives I go into, they're dives. There are no gems in there. I went to one place and I bit in a deep-fried bolt. Okay, in my food, they had deep-fried like screws and bolts in my food, and they didn't even apologize. They were like, "Oh yeah, that's a bolt." I'm like, "Really?" It was like they were expecting me to be like thankful that it was there. Like, thank you for letting me taste your hardware. I appreciate that. It really blesses me. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But one of the shows that the family really enjoys is called Next Food Network Star. And one of the things that they always ask them is, what is your POV? What is your point of view? Now, some people, their point of view is like a Western flavor. And so they present that point of view through food, through their food. Other people, it might be they make sandwiches, and they make everything into a sandwich. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be steak, it could be chicken, it could be peanut butter and jelly, it could be whatever. It's gourmet sandwiches. Some people, it's East Coast, West Coast, Southern cooking. But they always want to know, what's your point of view? Because your point of view tells us how you're going to present your food, how you're going to use your talents. Are you understanding that? And you know, we have the same thing when it comes to Christianity. It's the same thing when it comes to church. Same thing when it comes to your faith and your walk with God. What's your point of view? For some people, their point of view is just escaping and getting to heaven. And that's going to reflect how they present then Christianity to this world. For some people, it's just they need all kinds of inner healing. And so their Christianity is going to reflect a lot of internal progress, hopefully progress, but it's not necessarily going to become an external belief system, something they present to a greater cause than themselves getting over a past hurt. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And so your point of view is really important when it comes to how you see yourself in this generation, how you see yourself as a Christian, how you see the church and its mission and its reason for being in this generation, because that's going to affect how passionate you are, how you present it, or whether you present it or not. To your friend, to your neighbor, to your coworker, your point of view affects how you live, especially how you live your Christianity in this series that we're going to be talking about. I believe God's POV, God's point of view when it comes to the church is this, that the church is his change agent in this generation. And he doesn't change his point of view based on public opinion. And he doesn't change his point of view based on some failures of people that have, in the name of church, done some things that aren't right. God's point of view is this, you're the salt, you're the light, you're the city on the hill. Now go take your influence and present well and do something great in this generation. See, if you see yourself as the solution to the world's problems, you stop focusing on the size of the world's problems, and you start focusing on the size of the solutions that God has put on the inside and that we're linked to. But what's your point of view? Your point of view is everyone run into the church and hide because the sky is falling and we just need to wait for Jesus to come. That's going to affect how you present or lack of how you present him to this generation. But if you see the great darkness around you and understand that great darkness means that light has the opportunity to shine. And darkness, no matter how great, can't snuff out light. Then you begin to focus and get more excited about the light on the inside that you get to be alive in a generation where you get to shine brighter because the light looks so much brighter in darkness. See, Christianity started when the entire world was in gross darkness and it already has passed its way all the way through the globe and it can do it again. There's more with us today than there were on the day of Pentecost. For those of you that are new to the church, that was about 40 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. There was about 120 in a little room in Jerusalem, and those 120 were filled with God's Spirit and have literally affected the last 2,000 years of human history. And there are millions of us now. And my POV, my point of view, and I believe God's point of view is this. The church is on its way up, not on its way down. Amen. Amen. The church is about to see its greatest days. The church is God's change agent in the world. We have responsibility. And you say, Pastor Kevin, you preach messages similar to this quite often, and it's because we need to continue to hear that we might be mobilized. It's one thing to hear a message. It's another thing to be transformed by that message and live it out. And I believe we're moving from a season of listening to messages to being people who demonstrate with great power the fact that we really believe we matter and we can make a difference. That's my point of view. My point of view is not to jazz you up or to be your cheerleader. I don't have, you know, if I wore a skirt, you'd be terrified by what you saw from the knee down. I am not a great cheerleader. I am a mobilizer of the body of Christ. And it's a POV problem, I believe, for some people. See, your attitude affects everything. It's like this, you know, simple illustration that you've heard throughout your entire life. Different people have different points of view. For some people, this jar is half what? Empty. And for others, it's half full. That's your choice, isn't it? That's your choice. If you think the church is on its way out, if you think the church it's past its prime, it's empty, it's not sufficient enough. If you look at what's going on around you and you have this negative gloom and doom, but you can't all of a sudden change that and you begin to say, you know what? We've had 2,000 years of practice. And we've had 2,000 years of, yes, there's been trials and there's been problems and there's been compromises that we've seen, but we've learned a lot of things over those last 2,000 years. Hopefully, and I believe this, the church is 2,000 years better than it's ever been. But some people get stuck with a half-empty mentality, like the best days of the church are all behind us. That's a lie. Amen. God doesn't run out of power. God doesn't run out of vision. God knew this journey was going to take place and how long it was going to take. God isn't running low on provision. He's not running low on vision and dreams and anointing and gifts and talents. What he's running low on is people who have a POV that says, here am I, send me. That God, I'm not going to just wait around for the rapture of the church. I'm going to come onto the scene and I'm going to explode with dynamite power that perhaps I've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. There's a generation that is still looking like all the best days are behind us. And I'm saying, everybody, look it. We're not ramping down. We're ramping up. This thing isn't slowing down. It's speeding up. But that's your point of view. There are Christians all over the world today that are just hunkering down, waiting for the rapture, just waiting to survive. And so their point of view is pulling them off the game field. Their point of view is holding them back, where they, rather than taking risk, rather than reaching out, they're all huddling in. And that's got to change. There's a reason that fear is being preached, because the devil sees it's working, people. It's working on your mind. It's causing you to shrink. You must believe God knows what he's doing. And when he put you in this generation, he knew you were needed in this generation. And you are the hope of the world because Jesus is in you. You wear the shoes of the gospel of peace. You wear the shoes. And where you walk and you put your foot, God takes the land. Amen. Amen. Let's get into Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's important how you view the church. It's important. How do you? I love to ask that question. What do you think about the church? What do you think the church's role is? If you think that the church's role is just to make you happy and to get you to heaven, then that's going to affect how you live. If you see that, yes, the Lord wants the church to bless you. I agree with that. The Lord wants to take the sorrow out in church and put his joy in church. Praise God. But you know what? That's not the limit of what God created the church for. Amen. And yes, socially, he wants you to build godly relationships. Thank God the church is a place for you to build relationships in Jesus. But if you think that's all the church is, just to make you happy and give you friends, then you're missing it. The church was called to go. And to transform and to seek and save that which is lost. We see a lot of people have forgotten the seek responsibility, the POV of if I don't go, the job's not going to get done. If we don't lay hold of the mission and the vision that God has put into us, the church, I am not the church by myself. And your pastors are not the church by themselves. We are the church. We each are individually sharing our faith as God gives us opportunity. You as well must preach this gospel. You as well must live this gospel. You as well must see yourselves as God's change agent and missionaries in your school, in your factory, in your place of business. That's your POV, and it affects how you live. It affects how you present and represent. Philippians chapter 3. I need to get into this Bible. You're going to be here for the rest of your life. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. And I'm trying to help people press again. Press again. See, no one can make you press. You make a decision to press. He says, I haven't already attained everything. There's more. And I'm going to press after the more. Your best days aren't in the past. Paul had seen great missionary journeys. He had seen great moves of God. He had seen great miracles. And he says, I haven't already obtained everything. I'm pressing on for more. Amen. Amen. I don't care if you've been saved for 800 years. There's more. Amen. But you have to have a desire to go after the more. Amen. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus, brethren. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Don't worship the past victories, my friend. Let's keep moving forward, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to see that line again. I press on so that I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Again, a familiar passage that I've preached many times, but this is about mobilizing church. I don't care that I've preached sermons. Sermons aren't even my reason for being in existence. The reason I'm in existence is to mobilize saints. And if I have to preach the same sermon the rest of my life until the saints of God believe the word of God about them, I will preach the same sermon. But Paul says this, he says, I press to lay hold of that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. You need to understand something. Jesus, when he laid hold of you, you could almost see it with your imagination that the hand of Jesus literally grabbed you by the collar and pulled you out of darkness, pulled you out of corruption, pulled you out of destruction. And many times we think he just rescued us out of sin to wash us and cleanse us and send us to heaven. But according to this passage of Scripture, this wasn't talking about salvation and just forgiveness of sins. This says he laid hold of me for a purpose. He had a divine call on my life. And Paul says, I press that I now may lay hold of that vision, of that perspective, that Christ Jesus laid hold and grabbed me and grasped me out of the flames of hell itself. He literally, listen to this, the same hands. I've said this again, these are phrases that we need to get familiar with because we shrink Jesus down. The hands that created the sun, the moon, the stars, the hands that fashioned and formed the human body, the hands that framed the universe, those same creative hands laid hold of you with an assignment in his mind. Amen. But Paul says, I now have to press. You see, there's something about you getting involved in the process. God isn't going to just make you become what he dreams you to be. You have to want to become it. And it's going to take effort. And it's going to take work. And it's going to take sacrifice. And it's going to take time and sweat. And that's a good thing. That's okay to pay a price and to have a cost to what we're becoming. Amen. That's not a naughty, bad word. Pay the price. Yes, Jesus paid the price for our sin, but there are prices that we pay to lay hold of the call of God. There are places my feet cannot go. There are things my eyes should never see. There are words I should never let out of my mouth. There are people that I should forgive and must forgive, though I don't even want to forgive. There are times I need to put myself under the teaching of the Word of God, though I want to go somewhere else and be entertained by something else. I pay the price. Amen. I press to become, because this world is in our hands.
Amen.
Amen. And it's in the hands of so many lazy people who just want to go and be entertained, who just want to go and show up casually, who don't want to press for the vision of God. Amen. And it's time that we shake off that laziness and we shake off that immaturity that runs rampant in a generation. And we are different than the rest of the generation of the United States of America. We're the people of God, a holy generation, a royal priesthood filled with life. And wherever we go, life goes with us. It's time to pay the price and press, to pray when we don't want to pray, to read when we don't want to read the Scripture, to preach and share our faith when we're scared to death to do it. We pay the price and we press for the hope of the high calling. Amen.
Amen.
That was my introduction. You can see your life. You can say, Pastor Kevin, that's a great message if I was 20. But I'm 400. And my life is fading fast. It's half empty. I'm telling you, you're 400 years more full than you've ever been. Look, stop letting the devil give you excuses of why you can't press. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. I'm too bald. I'm not Italian. God can use you anyway. I've got a sickness that's chronic. I'm dealing with arthritis. I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with heart issues. I'm dealing with this. God knows. And you know what? You can still press, my friend. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your the debt ratio in your life. When I pay all this debt off, then I'm going to press and do something for God. Do something for God now.
Amen.
Amen. Press. My life is half full, not half over. Yes, there's going to come a point that your body falls off, but that's not the end of you or the vision of God for your life. Say, oh, if I only would have given my life to Jesus when I was 20 and I've come into the kingdom so late in life. Look, there is no late in life when you look at eternity ahead. Amen. What's coming into the kingdom at 60 when you've got 10,000 years times 10,000 years ahead of you? Amen. You know, in this conference we went to in Orlando, there was a lady, I wrote her name down, Ellen Blackwell, and they interviewed her on the platform. She's 102 years old, 102. She got the Lifetime Achievement Award, and I should say so. But I loved her testimony. At 91 years old, she said God called her to get on an airplane and fly to Israel with a few friends and fast and pray for 3 days. And the Lord gave her a vision at 91. Not a vision to quilt a blanket, but to fly to Israel. And she said God gave her a vision that she was going to own land in Israel. And she was going to build a prayer center where Christians and ministers and people from all over the world could come, seek God, hear from heaven, and go change the world. 10 years later, she has a beautiful campus of multiple buildings that would rival beautiful hotels in the area that thousands of visitors come through and seek and pray and go change the world. And she had that vision at 91. And 10 years later, I guess she's 101 now, she's sitting there saying, look what the Lord has done. But the fact that she was still pressing at 91, saying, here am I, send me. Those Christians of 100 years ago, one thing they had was a press, was a passion. That's why the church has exploded so much in the last 100 years, is because of the press in the people. If we don't press, there is no future. We must make a decision to press for the high call. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. Part of this message I'm sharing with you right now, I was stirred and convicted by our superintendent of the Assemblies of God, George Wood, and this was a portion of a sermon that he preached, not the last portion I just shared, that was from my spirit, but what I'm about to tell you about Elijah and Elisha was a portion that he shared in his message on Tuesday night, which stirred me up, convicted me, and helped me to see that, God, I've got to lay hold of passion again in my own heart. All of us as Christians can get tempted to stand still and to think the best days are behind us and to start just glorying in the past rather than pressing for the high call and the future goal. Here we see the prophet Elijah. And for those of you who are new to the Bible, he's one of the most powerful prophets of the Old Testament. He at this point had called fire down out of heaven, killed a bunch of the evil prophets of his day. A mass revival was breaking out where the children of Israel were coming back to God, but he gets depressed. And he goes and hides in a cave in a desert. And his POV changes, his point of view changes. From one of being a prophet to Israel and pressing forward the move of God. And it's weird because he just saw one of the greatest moves of God. And it moves from pressing towards God, making a difference in his nation, to now his point of view is, God, just come take my life and kill me now. Because Israel's fallen apart. Nobody wants to serve you. I'm the only one. Woe is me. The sky is falling. I am the last prophet that you have. And when I die, Israel will be done when it comes to the move of God. That was Elijah's phraseology and his spirit in this moment. You know, and that's where I want to help us see real quick. Because we can be tempted in that moment in our lives to look at what's going on around us in America and to think the best days of the church are behind us. That's what Elijah thought. He got caught up in Jezebel, who was taunting him, saying, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And Elijah believed that Jezebel was more powerful than the God that he just saw bring fire out of heaven. And he began to listen to the lies of Jezebel, who had no reach or power over him. Man, you need to understand who you are in a generation. And stop listening to the generation and the airwaves when the Bible still tells us the devil is the prince of the power of the air. So he's going to take those airwaves and preach a fear gospel to run off the prophets of God and make you hide in the cave and say, God, it's time for me to die. America's going to hell, I guess. You know what God said to Elijah in that cave? He said, you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 more that are willing to run this race and press. I've got 7,000 more. Don't think that the whole move of God's linked on you and going to die with you. You think the move of God's coming to an end, Elijah? I've got 7,000 more just like you. And they're going to preach this gospel and they're going to save my people and they're going to do a great work. Amen. Elijah was the one that changed his POV. God never changed his POV. Right. Are you understanding this? Yeah. And you know what God did with Elijah? He began to tell Elijah, fine, let me tell you about your replacement. Lord convicted me with that a long time ago. Kevin, if you ever complain about your position, let me talk to you about your replacement. If you don't want the assignment, I'll find someone who does. Because the move of God will go forward. The move of God will go forward, with or without you. If you don't press, someone else will press and take your place. I'll take you to heaven, Elijah. But the move of God's not going to stop just because you feel fearful, just because you've grown cold and you've grown lazy and you think it's time for the move of God to be done. That's God's call. Right. This is his work. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. And so literally, you can read it for yourself. When Elijah started complaining about his position and all the failure and how everything's falling apart, God said, here's your replacement. I want you to go anoint a young man named Elisha. And that's when Elisha came into the picture. See, I need to believe, and we need to believe, that God is smarter than our generations. And that we might think Jezebel is telling us our seasons are over. The move of God is over. But you forget what you just said. The move of God is over because sin abounds? What? It's the move of God. It's not the move of Elijah. If you look at the people, it can look like it's over. If you look at the leaders like human flesh, but this isn't a work of human flesh. This is a work of God. Amen. Amen. And Jezebel's not going to tell you there's 7,000 other people that are going to press this move. And not only that, he began to say, you're not only going to anoint your successor, you're going to anoint two new kings that are going to come up into the earth. And Elijah didn't even know they were around. Elijah didn't even know that was about to happen. So Elijah literally, in the moment of his whining that the glass is half empty, it's all over, we're shutting this thing down and just waiting for the rapture. Hello? God says, I've got two kings about to rise up. It's not over, Elijah. The story's just beginning. And here's the truth. There will be a generation of believers after us. Yes. Amen. There will come more Christians after us. Now, what kind of Christianity will we pass on? That's up to us. Amen. And so let's continue down this thought process. So God began to talk to Elijah and talk to him about going and replacing himself with Elisha. So now let's transition over to Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2. After a few years of mentoring Elisha, the Lord's now ready to take Elijah home, like he asked. You know, God will afford you what you want. If you say, I just want to die and get out of here, I'm done. You know, the Lord will, over a period of time, probably present you with that opportunity. But that was Elijah's choice. I think if Elijah would have said, I'm just ramping up, I think Elijah would have been around a lot longer. My opinion. But Elijah begins to mentor Elisha over the next few years. And the Bible says that Elisha was pouring water over the hands of Elijah, which means he was serving him, getting involved in ministry, whatever he could do to be mentored. Hear his teaching. See how he spoke to the political leaders. See how he handled the move of God. He learned everything he could. And now it was time for that Elisha generation to start. And so God told Elijah, I'm going to take you now up to heaven. I'm going to take you away. And he tells Elisha, I'm leaving. And that's where this story picks up. And he tells Elisha, I'm going on a journey. You stay here. This is where it starts. Now we're talking about Elijah and Elisha now. 2 Kings chapter 2. It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And you see this in this chapter, this progression. They go from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, from Jericho to Jordan, and then from Jordan, Elijah gets taken up. But I want you to see here kind of an allegory or some symbolism, I believe, in this story, in this passage. Elijah looks at Elisha and says, we're in Gilgal, you stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha wasn't going to stay behind because he was going to press. He wasn't going to miss what God was about to do. And I believe that's one of the reasons God chose Elisha, was because he had this kind of spirit on the inside of him that says, I'm not going to stay behind. I'm going to press on to the high calling. I'm not going to see this thing as half over. My leader, Elijah, is leaving. Therefore, the move of God is over. He's saying, I need to get all that I can get, because when Elijah goes, I'm what remains, and the world falls into my hands, and I want it all, not just what I've had up to this point. I'm going to press. See, Gilgal, now let me use some of this illustration. Gilgal was the place where hundreds of years earlier, Israel came when they crossed the Jordan and they came into the promised land. Many scholars and historians believe they came into what was then known as Gilgal. So Gilgal, that area, would have been a great place of spiritual victories of the past. We made it into the promised land. We built our building. We sent these missionaries. We did something great at some point in our spiritual history. And how many churches stop because they just stay in Gilgal worshiping what God did in the past rather than taking on the posture of Elisha saying, I'm going to press on. Now, thank God for our past history, but there is more for us than what we've seen. Amen. See, this is where churches stop the press. And we're not here to stop the press. We're here to press on. Amen. We can say, hey, Life Church is 12 years old. Life Church has seen 1,400 people now in attendance, where it started with 18. We're now on television. We have multiple campuses, and God's doing this through our missions work, and our Bible college is established, and all this. Let's all just stand here at Gilgal and thank God for the past. We could even look back and say, oh, some of the great moves of God we had as Life Church when we were over in the gym, we had some great moves of God. Or, you know, in the past, we used to have these conferences and we had some great moves of God. And we can worship our past. And rather than being a movement into the future, we create a monument and a museum of our past. And Elijah says to Elisha, you can stay there. See, you have permission to stay there. You can stay in that spiritual past. But Elisha says, I'm not living in the past. There is more to this walk of God. There is more to be done. And I will press on with you to Bethel and to the next place and to the next place. Are you understanding this? And see, for some people, it's not even their spiritual past that they stay in. For some people, it's just their past hurt. It's their past pain. It's your past failures. You got to leave your failures. See, Gilgal was also a place of great failure throughout Scripture. I believe Gilgal is the place where Saul, King Saul, fails and offers sacrifice he wasn't supposed to offer. It was a great failure, and the kingdom was ripped away from him. See, Gilgal is not only a place of great spiritual victory, but it can also be a great place where people camp around their past failures, their divorces. They got fired from a job. They lost a lot of money in a business venture. And you get stuck in Gilgal. Are you understanding this? And yet Elisha says, I'm not staying in Gilgal. I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to press on. And they go to Bethel, and then they go to Jericho, and then they get to the Jordan, and he sees Elijah taken up in a whirlwind with chariots of fire. And you know what he gets when he sees Elisha taken up? The Bible says that he gets the mantle of Elijah. He gets the anointing and the power and the Spirit of God upon his life. He would have missed that if he would have camped out in the past. Are you understanding that? Let me give you another sidetrack of Gilgal. A few years later, Elisha's back in Gilgal, and they're having dinner. One of the prophets in the school of the prophets is out picking gourds and food, and he's making stew. And evidently, he wasn't watching the Food Network because everything he put in the stew was poisonous. And so he throws all this stuff in this pot of stew, and the prophets are eating it, this whole school of prophets eating it, and they cry out and they say, we're going to die. And the guy cooking it is like, it's not that bad. This is my ad lib. I don't know if he really said that. But there was poison in the food. And you know what happens? Elisha stands up. He does what God the Spirit tells him to do. And the Bible says he heals the food and everyone that was sick. Let me point it to you this way. If Elisha wouldn't have pressed years earlier to the high calling and to the Spirit coming upon his life, years later, in this situation, all these people would have died. What is our lack of press going to cost our families and our cities and our friends years down the road that we can't see right now? Amen. We don't realize how our laziness and lack of prayer, our lack of press, our lack of pursuit, we don't see how it's going to affect your children and your grandchildren. But you see, because Elisha pressed and got the fullness that God had for him, he was able to deal with the poison in his culture. Right. See, if the church doesn't press into the full vision of God for their life, they won't have the power to deal with the poison in the culture. Amen. Amen. You don't get the power to deal with the poison if you don't press on for the high calling of God on your life. Amen. Amen. Lazy, half-hearted, casual Christians don't have the power to deal with the poison in a generation. Amen. Amen. Elisha, thank God, Elisha pressed to become the full vision that God had for his life. Because then he was more than able to not only save their life, but it saved his life. Amen. Amen. And then Elisha and them went to Bethel, and they went to Jericho and all these different places. And, you know, those all places have symbolism. If I had time to teach today, I would. But again, Bethel was a place where there was a vision of heaven. The ladder of heaven was, you know, in Bethel. But then it later became a place of rebellion with Jeroboam the First. This is all Bible history stuff. And then they go on to Jericho, which is now a desert, dry. And the water was full of death and bitterness. And again, Elijah, it's funny, Elisha, when he comes back, he goes back to all these cities at some point in his life. And he does miracles in all these cities. It's pretty powerful. You know how you deal with a desert and you deal with the bitter waters of an area and a place? You need to go get your fullness of God. And then you have the power to deal with the desert. Again, all the answers are linked to the press of the person who's running after God. See, Elisha later on goes and makes the bitter water sweet in Jericho. Are you hearing this? But he couldn't have turned the desert around if he didn't press for the fullness of God for his life. It's all about the press to lay hold of the high calling of God in our lives. There's a cost, there's a price, there's a press. That's what we say, you know, people need to get a Bible education. They need to develop. You need to sit in teaching 2 hours a week. Are you kidding me? No. It might even be 2.5 sometimes. And you press because the world is hanging in the balance and you are important. If you don't see the POV that you are the salt, you're the light, you think that's just a funny story. You think that's just like Sunday school material. When we really will stand before Jesus and he'll say, what did you do with the time I gave you? Amen. See, I still have those realities. But even myself, the Lord's been shaking me, saying, Kevin, don't you rest in your Gilgal of Life Church in the past 12 years. Don't you think you've seen it all? You haven't seen anything yet. Life Church isn't winding down. It's ramping up. And you need to press, Pastor Kevin. You need to press. But it's not just me. I want you to hear something Elijah said to Elisha. He said, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Elisha's the one that said, I'm going to. That's an exchange that you and I have to have. I can look at you and say, God has sent me here as a leader, but you have to decide to come with the vision. Or you can stay in Gilgal with everybody else. There were a bunch of prophets in Gilgal, but only Elisha went with Elijah. You can read the story. There was a bunch that were like, did you know that your master's going to be taken up? Did you know God's doing something there today? But none of them had the passion to go see it. They all were just happy to kind of have a theory of what was going to happen. But you must be ones that want to be a part of it, that want to link to it and say, I want to be right in the middle of this thing. I'm not going to stay in Gilgal. I'm going to go on. See, Elijah, I can't make you press. You have to decide to come. I'm only in charge of my own press. And God's already challenged me. He said, Kevin, you've seen nothing yet. The glass isn't half empty for Life Church. It's just ramping up. But you need to press. My prayer life needs to press. My Bible life needs to press. My passion to see people saved needs to press. The way I preach needs to press. Because this is eternal plans and purposes. This isn't games. This isn't country clubs. We got country clubs. We got nice golf, nice restaurants. That's not here. This is the church of the living God. Amen. And you're the people of God. And you say, Pastor Kevin, you're pushing me now and you're making me uncomfortable. I'm so glad. Because God's making me uncomfortable and there's somewhere we're all going. Amen. And like I said, all this is leading to Vision Weekend. I wouldn't miss it. But what I'm saying is you have to link a press in your heart or you can stay at Gilgal. That's up to you. But I'm going. I believe there's other people that are going to go too. We're going on to the things of God and we're going to get the power and we're going to get the vision. And we're going to get what God is doing. So that we have the ability to deal with the poison in our generation. We have the ability to deal with the dryness in the deserts in our generation. We're pressing. Go ahead, stand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. Whew. I don't know how I'm going to preach all that again. I may just play a video. Let's pray. Actually, let's do this. Don't play games with this. If you want more of God and you want to press, then let's actually do that. Okay, put your hands up in the air like you want to receive something and believe that you're going to receive something. Now begin to pray and tell the Lord you belong to Him. He can ask what He wants of you and that you say yes. Don't play games with Him. You say, God, here am I, send me. God, here am I, send me. I am yours. When's the last time that we did a consecration kind of moment where we said, God, take all of me. I hold nothing back. I press. I lay hold of. I'm going forward. If I've been lazy with my time with Jesus, if I've been casual with my Christianity, I ask for forgiveness. And God, as much as I thank you that I've been saved by grace, I know it's unto good works and I'm going to do something with my life. And I don't care if I'm 4 years old, 40 years old, 400 years old, I may be 91. And God, if you tell me to get on an airplane and fly to Israel, I'm on my way tomorrow. Because I am not going to quit. You're going to just take me up. And Lord, I just thank you. I consecrate. I set myself apart. I commit myself to you. Take all of me. If you're on the internet right now and you're at home, don't think you're out of this. I'm telling you, I'm pushing everybody. I'm pushing you too. You're there sitting there watching us with a cup of coffee on the television or you're watching us at the kitchen table. You get your hands up just like we are. God has you somewhere in the United States or around the world for a reason. And you need to say, God, I'm going to press. You might be in a hospital bed and you say, Lord, till my last breath, if I'm just preaching to my last nurse tomorrow, I'm going to press. I'm not going to quit anymore. I'm not going to quit anymore. I give you myself. Fill me. Fill me in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Give God praise. Amen. Amen. Now, for some of you, you need to get right with Jesus. We don't have a whole lot of time to play games with that, and neither do you. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. All who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So today, stop playing games. Call to the Lord. He'll forgive you your sins. And then he's got an empowerment for you. He's got a journey for you. And you're going to be so glad you got on board and you walked the life of God that he has for you. Everyone, would you bow your heads and close your eyes for the next 30 seconds? If that's you, you say, Pastor Kevin, I am not right with God. But today, I want to get right with God. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm going to ask you to be brave enough to raise your hand at your seat without looking around, without wasting time. If that's you, you know you're not right with God. Let's not leave this place the same. If you need to get right with God, just put your hand up right where you are and we're going to pray a prayer right now. Go ahead, pop your hand up wherever you are in this place. You're not right with God and you need to make things right. There's a hand in the back right there. Anybody else? Put your hand up and we'll pray for you right where you are. Anybody else today? Just pop your hand up anywhere in this room and I'll be honored to lead you in a word of prayer. There's another hand over there. Awesome. Anybody else? Just put your hand up anywhere in this room and we'll lead you in a word of prayer. Anybody else? Just put your hand up. I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. Press. All right, church, let's all pray together so they're not praying by themselves. Pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me, and I believe that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God, in Jesus' name, amen. Give God praise, would you please, for those few. Can I get prayer teams to come to the front? If you prayed that prayer to give your heart to the Lord on the way out, right behind our video cameras, we have a New Beginnings area. They have Bibles there and resources. We'd love to help you in your walk of faith with Jesus. These prayer workers are going to be up here to pray with you if you need healing. You might need a word from heaven. You might need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, that's part of pressing, getting the power. You know, I didn't even get to talk to you about the Jordan River, which is a great place to illustrate the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by the way, which is where Elisha was filled with power. I'm just saying. It's where Jesus was anointed as well. I'm just saying. You need the baptism of power, the Holy Spirit. So if you need the Spirit, you can come down today, and they would love to lead you in a prayer like that as well. Let me bless you and dismiss you. Heavenly Father, I bless Life Church as they go. I thank you that the best days are in front of us. I thank you that we've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. God, there may there be no condemnation in what I say. May there be inspiration in it and a sense of vision, and that we are capable of doing more than we've seen ourselves do. That, God, we are capable of pressing. And, Lord, I thank you for the exciting days that lie ahead of every individual, because the church is individuals as well as corporate. I believe their lives are about to get extremely fulfilled, extremely exciting as they walk the plan of God for themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.